back with Miss Karen. It'll be time for Children's Church this Sunday. And the rest of you, we have the joy of having Kristen Dudley, one of our missionaries, come and just share some things with us about what God's doing in her life and where she is right now. So if you would, just help me welcome Kristen. Come on up at this time.
Good morning. Like you said, my name is Kristen. For those of you that don't know me, I went to Arkansas State for all through college, was involved in CEO, so this was my home church while I was in Jonesboro, originally from Bryant. This morning I'm home from Cambodia. It's where I live and work. Have been there for 2 years now. Just a little background. So I have a video that I'm going to play that kind of talks and gives you a little glimpse into what Cambodia is like. But before I show it, just a little background of what I do. So I teach part-time. I work with English Language Institute China, Cambodia, we like to say. And so we send Christian English teachers all over the world to teach English. So I teach part-time, but when I'm not teaching, my full-time role is project manager. And so what that is ELSC has a lot of short-term teams that come to Cambodia to just kind of teach a little bit, learn about the culture, hang out with the people, meet students. And so I'm in charge of all of the short-term programs that come to Cambodia. So I do all the planning and organizing and then team leading when they're in country. So you'll see some of those people on the videos. That's who I spend 90% of my time with, is the short-term teams, and then with students as they hang out with students as well. So that's just a quick overview of what I do. You can go ahead and play the video. Hopefully this will give you a little glimpse into what Cambodia looks like, the people that you've been praying for. You'll get to see some faces of students and of long-term teachers and my teammates. And hopefully just get to see a little bit more of Cambodia.
I spoke the word, you would see me all.
So hopefully this will give you a little idea of what life looks like. As you can see, life is pretty normal. You go to work, you hang out with students, you hang out with teammates, you hang out with friends. I spend a lot of time at coffee shops working. And so life is pretty normal. And that's the hope of this, is to show you life isn't really any different overseas. In some ways, yes, it is. But in a lot of ways, I do the same things that a lot of you do on a daily basis. But so today, I basically just want to share just a few stories really quickly. Just a big overview of kind of what the Lord is doing in Cambodia. I wasn't going to share this, but as I was talking to Greg a while ago, I was like, wow, okay, maybe I should share that. But just kind of a quick overview of what the Lord has been doing in Cambodia over the course of us being there for the past 18 years. When they first moved there, Cambodia is a 95% Buddhist country. And so when they first moved there, there were no Christians. There were no believers. They didn't know of anyone that was a Christian. And now, this past year, in one of our teachers' classes, we had 8 believing students in one classroom out of about 25 students. And so that's insane. That's unheard of. And her students were able to ask questions and to like speak the gospel to their classmates. And she just kind of stood back and just said, what is happening? I'm not doing anything. But the Lord is moving and working in that way. And so we've been able to see such a shift. And Cambodia is in such a place that they're hungry and they're longing for identity because of their history and what they went through with the Khmer Rouge. And so they're hungry and they are open to talking about different religions and talking about Christianity and the gospel and Jesus. And they want to hear, they want to ask questions. And so we have, back in the day, we had a girl that she would go out to this one village and basically teach English through teaching the Bible. And now from that one village, basically the whole village knows Jesus now. One of the girls, she lives with 2 of my teammates. One of the girls has been my Khmer teacher. Khmer is the language. She's been my Khmer teacher. She's a believer. One of the guys is now a pastor at a church in my local neighborhood, about 2 minutes walk from my house, and is pastoring a church. And his whole family knows Jesus. And when they first started in that village, no one knew Jesus. And so I've been out to that village twice now, and there's a huge church out there now. It's crazy to see the difference, and I've only been there for 2 years. But seeing what the Lord has been doing over the past 18 years since we've been in Cambodia is crazy. And so 2 stories that I have today. One of the girls that, so I do CrossFit in Cambodia. It's funny, you wouldn't expect to have a CrossFit gym in Cambodia, but surprise, we do. And so I actually started doing CrossFit in Cambodia. And through that, have just been able to build several relationships. And my first year in Cambodia was really hard. And I felt like I didn't do ministry at all because I didn't have the capacity to do it. I was just trying to figure out how to live in Cambodia. It's not a very easy place to live. And so I felt like nothing really came from last year. But going back this year, I walked back into Cambodia and the Lord had just opened so many doors that I couldn't keep up with what all he was trying to do. And specifically with this girl, her name is Rita, and she speaks English really well. And we just, last year, or my first year, we just hung out a lot. And so this past year, going back for year 2, she just constantly asked questions and constantly asked questions. And so I have a tattoo on my wrist that says one thing in Greek. It's from Psalm 27:4. And we were just talking one day and she was like, what does your tattoo mean again? And I told her the verse and she goes, why is everything about you always about Jesus? Well, let me tell you why everything is always about Jesus. And so I just got to, it opened the door for me to be able to share. This is what I hang my life on. This is what I value most in my life. This is what wakes me up and keeps me going every morning. And so it just kind of went back and forth and back and forth of, well, what do you believe? What gets you up in the morning? Why, like, what is it that you value most in life? And through that conversation, just getting to hear what she believes. And so Cambodia is 95% Buddhist. She is not a Buddhist. She just kind of believes in herself and thinks that her life is good. And so she doesn't need anything else. But through that, I was able to share the gospel with her and say, this is what I value. This is the most important thing in my life, and this is why, because Jesus died on the cross for me so that I could have eternal life with him and glory in heaven. And it's a game of volleyball, I like to say. You bump it. If they bump it back, then you bump it back. If they don't bump it back, then you move on, and you go wherever the conversation goes. And then later you try again. And so it's been a constant bump back and forth with her. And I feel like it's building up to where one day I believe firmly that she will come to know Jesus and be in heaven with us one day. And then really quickly, another story, a guy named Cham Rowan. I'm almost out of time. There's a guy named Cham Rowan who was a student 7 years ago with one of my teammates, and she started praying for this guy 7 years ago and has faithfully been praying for him for the past 7 years. And he got involved hanging out with another teammate, and through that they started a seeker study of seeking what the Bible is, who Jesus is, who God is, and just asking those questions of who is God. And through that, through just hanging out with him and building relationships with him, and through walking through the Bible, over the past year, I would say, he, a few months ago, decided he wanted to put his life into this and said, this is what I want, and took that next step. And so he is now a believer and will be with us in heaven one day, standing at the foot of the cross with us, rejoicing, praising God, which is a huge praise. He went from being completely agnostic Buddhist, and the Lord completely changed his life and changed his heart, and he is now a brother with all of us, and gets to rejoice and dance in the throne room one day in glory. And so those are just two quick stories of what God has been doing in Cambodia. If you want to hear more, I would love to tell you more. If you want, on my email update list, I send out emails pretty often. I try to anyways. I'm bad at it sometimes. But I can add you to my email list if you would want to be added to that to stay updated more often. But in closing, I just want to say thank you to all of you. None of this would be possible without you, without your prayers, without your support. And so from the bottom of my heart, I just say thank you to all of you. I appreciate all of you a lot, and for praying for me and for holding the rope. I honestly could not do it without your support. So thank you. And that is all. If you have questions, come ask me. I'd love to tell you more about it.
Thank you. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 8, which is where we'll be this morning. Thanks, Kristen. And like I said, take the opportunity to get on that email list at least, because then you'll be able to learn more, be able to pray more intelligently for Kristen and what's going on there in Cambodia. And so grateful for that. Joshua chapter 8. We have come to the point where Israel has had a marvelous victory in Jericho, but then they had a stunning defeat at Ai. And then as God dealt with them and the sin that had been committed, and the way that they had acted unfaithfully in the things that God had told them to do, some overconfidence and some other things like that, they wound up having to face Ai a second time. And, of course, the second battle of Ai was much better than the first because they had sought God, they had trusted him, they had moved forward. Today, what we want to talk about is, and I thought about entitling this A Tale of Two Mountains, but really, it's better said A Tale of Three Mountains. And so we want to take a look at that this morning. Joshua chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. It says, "Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses,
an altar of uncut stones on which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them stood in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. What we're going to take a look at today is this. We're going to take a look at the trip that they took, and we're going to see the two mountains that were there, and then we're going to take a look at what I believe is represented here before us, and what we need to see in the New Testament in regard to the aspect of the law and the law that was given in the Old Testament, as well as how that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and actually how it is fulfilled in us as well. The first thing we need to take a look at here is just a trip to two mountains. It says, then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded a tool. First thing we see here is we think to ourselves, after they've just conquered Jericho and they've just conquered Ai in the second time around, where's the next battle? And the answer to that is there's not going to be a next battle first. First, there's something else that they have to take care of. After the victories at Jericho and Ai, an observer might expect the Jewish troops to proceed immediately with the conquest of the country by moving probably south along the mountain road they were on to attack the most heavily fortified cities of that area. And this is eventually what Joshua did. But first, we're going to see them take a detour up through a mountain road for about 25 to 30, possibly as many as 35 miles, to a valley situated between two mountains. In addition to this, what's amazing is they are also going to be walking straight through Canaanite territory. And they're going to be facing some really, really dangerous things that are going to happen. But what we're seeing here is something needed to be done rather than fight. And you think, well, what could be more important than taking advantage of the military momentum and then basically defeating all the nations and taking advantage of them and then wiping out the southern areas of Canaan and then eventually moving into the northern areas of Canaan? And so we think, well, the first thing after thinking, well, where's the next battle? Then we think, well, where in the world is Joshua going? He's going to a place called Mount Ebal. E-B-A-L, and there's a second mountain called Mount Gerizim. It's about 20, 30, 35 miles north of Ai. It is right through the middle of Canaan, which is basically not a safe trip at this point when you think about it. But it is a very beautiful area. The mountains, which are about 3,000 feet above sea level, are an interesting contrast with one another. You have Mount Ebal, which is a mountain that is basically barren, rocky, craggy kind of mountain, no, hardly any life on it, hardly any kind of plant life on it, and so that's sitting at one side in kind of a semicircle, and then there's this gorgeous valley that is lush and beautiful, and on the other side is Mount Gerizim, and on Mount Gerizim you have another kind of a semicircle mountain, and that is a mountain that is absolutely lush with greenery. It's got trees, it's got everything that are on it. F.B. Meyer describes this as a place where the mountains are like hollowed out. Limestone is broken into a succession of ledges, so it has the appearance almost of benches. And what you have in this area is a natural amphitheater capable of handling a huge audience of people. And so this amphitheater was the place where God was taking them, and it's where they camped out for the ceremony that God is going to do. One of the features of this mountain area is a ridiculously amazing natural acoustic property to it. One person on one mountain can easily speak in a slightly raised voice, and they will actually be able to hear it on the other mountain. They'll be able to hear it all in the valley and on the other mountain. There was actually some people who thought, well, we'll try this out. And one guy, a guy named Canon Tristam, was a guy who didn't believe that this would be true. He stood on one mountain and had a friend stand on the other, and they read the Ten Commandments to one another, and they both could hear each other plainly. And so God had this perfect place where they were going to be able to read the law and hear the law from each other. Now, there was going to be one group that were going to be situated on one mountain, another group that was going to be situated on another, and God had an intent for what they were going to do. So you ask the question first, hey, you know, where's the next battle? It's not happening quite yet. Where's Joshua going? Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. The next, why take this trip? Well, they did it because God had commanded them to in Deuteronomy 27, verses 12 and 13. Moses basically wrote this, when you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce the curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And so what's happening here is they were supposed to, after they charged or crossed the Jordan River, they were supposed to go up to this region and in this beautiful natural amphitheater stand on either side of the mountain, and they were to read blessings and curses off of each mountain. One had the curses, the other had the blessings, and they would read them. And then what was the whole purpose of it was so that they would hear the law of God and hear that this is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of blessing and cursing. It is a matter of being blessed or being cursed by God if we walk in obedience. And so that is why this is taking place. The second thing we see is an altar. And the altar, there's only one altar built, and it's actually built at the base of the foot of Mount Ebal. Verse 31, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded a tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. Now, we ask the question when we look at this altar at Mount Ebal, why an altar? Well, there needed to be an altar because the law that they were going to be speaking was going to be broken by sinful mankind. Scripture reminds us that by the works of the law, no man shall be justified, because it is by the law that we learn that we have sinned. And so the law in and of itself, just trying to keep the law in your own strength, will never make you right with God. As you try to obey that law, all it's going to reveal is that we are rebellious and that we are sinful. And so this altar needed to be put at the base of Mount Ebal because they were about to speak blessings, not just blessings, but they were about to speak curses that were going to come upon the people because of a result of disobedience in their lives to that law. So we answer, why an altar? Second, where an altar? It's at the base of Mount Ebal, and it is a picture of the need for God's forgiveness and for a sacrifice that was going to cover the sins, and that basically we're going to deal with the curses that was going to come, that were going to come upon them because of their disobedience. Even as Joshua spoke the curses, they saw the price paid for their disobedience to the law. It was paid already because of the blood that was shed, because of the whole burnt offering that was given, and its blood was on that altar, and also because of the peace offering. And you have the picture of the two. The whole burnt offering was an offering for sin. The peace offering was a matter of a blood sacrifice, but you were brought into fellowship with God. So there was going to be the whole burnt offering dealing with sin, and then the peace offering, which you would actually offer it, and then a part of it would be cooked, and you would enjoy a fellowship meal with God as a result of the peace offering. And so there was this picture of sins paid for and fellowship restored. And it was at the base, not of the blessing mountain, but at the mount on the base of the curse mountain, Mount Ebal. Then you say, then you may not say it, but I say it because I looked at the passage, how an altar? How did they make it? Well, the scripture says that it needs to be made of uncut stones on which no man has wielded an iron tool. In other words, it was another one of these altars where he was going to basically get uncut stones, and he was going to take these natural stones that had fallen and were available, and he was going to make an altar of them, and then the sacrifice would be placed on the altar. Now, the thing that we see in that is just simply this. Francis Schaeffer made a great comment on this, and he said, this point, and it's a marvelous point, shows that there is a complete negation of all humanism and human effort. That is, a denial of the thought that human beings can add anything at all to salvation. They cannot. Salvation is by grace through the work of God alone. And you see, when God had them build an altar, there was to be absolutely nothing that would manifest the idea that any human made this altar or chiseled it or put it into some kind of an altar shape. You put the stones there. Then you just ask the last question, who's on this altar? The sacrifices there represent and are representative of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Represented by the offerings there, an offering for sin that would pay for sin, and then an offering that would establish fellowship. So we watch as we see the trip to the mountains. We watch as we see the altar at Mount Ebal. The third thing we see in this passage is a testimony that is given on these two mountains. It says he wrote there, on the stones, a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. And then it says, half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterwards, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. So the first thing we see here is God's word is written. At the same place where you have the blood sacrifice, the whole law is written there. And they are written. And then there were supposed to be also the curses that were put on one mountain and the blessings that were put upon the other. And so God's word is first written out so that it's there for them to see. But then God's word was recited. And according to Deuteronomy 27, verses 14 through 26, curses were to be basically read by the Levitical priests, and probably by Joshua or the high priest, would be reading this in the center of the two mountains, because you're going to have the Ark of God in the middle of this whole setup. And then you're going to have some Levitical priests, you're going to have some leaders, you're going to have the officers are going to be in the center area, and they're going to start reading. And again, you have this reverberation in these mountains where they can all hear it clearly. And this is what it would have sounded like. Joshua would have read. It says, the Levites then shall answer, and actually it's Levites, and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice. So the Levites would give this statement. It says, cursed is the man who makes an idol or molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of hands of the craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall say, amen. Then you hear, cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother. Amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. Amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. Amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, an orphan, or a widow. Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife, for he has uncovered his father's skirt. Amen. Cursed is he who lies with any animal. Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister. Amen. And then it goes on, it says, cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. Amen. Cursed is he who accepts the bribe to strike down an innocent person. Amen. And cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And there would be a resounding amen. And saints, it was this, the word of God was reverberating through the mountains. And each time they heard the curse that would come upon those who were disobedient to the things of God, there would be a thundering amen that would come from the people. Because they were saying over and over again, and remember, amen is, let it be so, let it be done. And so they were saying, and they were affirming again and again and again and again, God is right in bringing the curses upon those who break this law. But then you would hear the beginning of the call from Mount Gerizim, and it would be, now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God. being careful to do his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And so the blessings would start coming forth. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Amen. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of the ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Amen. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Amen. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Amen. Blessed, the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way, flee before you seven ways. Amen. The Lord will command blessing on you in your barns and all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Amen. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself as he swore to you if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Amen. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord your God, and they will be afraid of you. Amen. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring in your body, in the offspring of your beasts, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. Amen. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Amen. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will be above, you will not be underneath. You will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, to observe them carefully. Amen. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Saints, you would hear the word of God being read, the blessings coming, and the cursings that were going to come. If there was disobedience and rebellion against God, it would be curses. If there was obedience and submission to God, there would be blessings. And these rang back and forth between these mountains as these people listened and as they affirmed them again and again and again. Let it be so. Let it be so. Let it be so. Let it be so. And it was a powerful thing because God was wanting his word to be remembered. He wanted them to hear this. Listen, they had just experienced this. They went up against Jericho and they were obedient to the Lord their God and they followed all that God wanted them to do. And as they did, they were blessed with a victory that was beyond anything that they can imagine. Listen, saints, I was talking to some guys that I do a Bible reading group with in the mornings, and I told them, I said, look, there was battle after battle after battle after battle. And when they went into the battle in the way that God intended them for them to go into it, there were no casualties. The other side would be absolutely decimated, and God's warriors would not have one single casualty. I'm sorry, but if you understand anything about war, that's crazy. Something's going on. And that something is this, that God has chosen to bless his people. But that very same group who took Jericho, one of the strongest cities in that region, then went up against pitiful little Ai. And because they had disobeyed the Lord and they dishonored God, they were chased from the field. They were run off and they experienced 36 casualties as men fell to the ground dead. God wanted them to remember his word. He wanted them to remember that it was important that they walk in obedience. It was important that they understand that obedience will be blessed, but disobedience will be cursed. But then, saints, the amazing thing is as they read these things, like I said, right in the very middle of it all was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the Levitical priests. It says all of Israel and their elders and their officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. We see different groups of people here with God in the midst. First of all, we see God's people. There are elders, there are officers, there's judges, Levitical priests, and they're standing with the Ark of God. And then we see this amazing statement that there are their little ones and there are strangers among them. It is a picture not just of an Israel-only mindset for this law and this word and the love of this God, but there are Gentiles that are present. And we find out that God is going to reach the nations with this message. and it is his intention that the nations be reached. We see that God's principles are set before them. Saints, this original sermon was preached by Moses before they entered the land, and now it's being repeated again by Joshua, because I believe that they are being taught that this is the character of our God to be seen in the relationships that God has with his people. This principle explains all the succeeding Jewish history. It's going to explain for us the period of the judges. It's going to explain to us the period of the kings, the captivities under Assyria and Babylon. We're going to see that Israel could not keep this law. And as a result, the curses came upon them. The destruction came upon them. And we're going to find out that the only hope for us is not in us in our own strength being able to obey enough to be blessed from Mount Gerizim and to avoid the curse from Mount Ebal. We're going to find out we don't have that power. And there was a reason there was an altar at the base of Ebal, because God was going to do something that was going to turn this thing around. Finally, we see God's presence. Where is God? He's smack dab in the middle of it all. He is the one most central to this entire ceremony. It is all about keeping God foremost and central in all that we do. But then we come to the last point of this morning, and it's where I want to give you some encouragement, because you listen to Ebal and Gerizim, and you're just kind of like, yeah, we want the blessings. But the curses, the obedience to all the law. I don't know about you, but I know this. I'm sunk. I don't stand a chance except for Ebal to just resound over my life as I've disobeyed God. But God tells us in his word of a third law and a third mountain. And that mountain is Mount Calvary, saints. And that law is what God refers to as the perfect law of liberty. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. So we're going to see that there's a law that was given. And it is a law that will set us free. It is a law that will allow us to sing that first song we sang in worship with all of our heart. I'm going free. Why? Because of me? Because of my abilities? Absolutely not. I'm going free because of God and his grace. And so we read these words of a perfect law of liberty, this wonderful law that's going to be established as a result of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 8:1, therefore, and by the way, the therefore goes back to 7 and 6 and 5 and all the way back to the beginning of Romans, where it presents, in Romans 1, it presents the mankind and the sin of mankind. Romans 2 deals with the good old boy and the fact that the good old boy says, well, you know, I don't have the law of God. I just have the law that's written in my heart. Well, you don't even keep that. I love that people say to me at times, well, you know, I just try to live by a law that I try to do more good things than bad. I said, have you done any bad? Yes, I have. Do you always keep that law? No, I don't. Then you are just as condemned as the person who is under the Jewish law, because you've got a law that you say keeps you in a relationship with God, and you can't even keep your own law. That's what Paul was arguing. Then he goes into Romans chapter 3. That could be an incredibly depressing chapter, because then he just addresses it with Scripture. There is none righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Together they become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. And then we begin to hear of what God is going to do through Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 3, the later part. Then we say, well, what about Abraham in Romans chapter 4? Was he made righteous by works or by grace? And we find out that he was justified by grace in the promise of God. And then it goes into chapter 5 that tells us of the wonderful thing of God's salvation and the fact that God, by an act of his grace and his mercy because of what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection, declares us righteous and gives it to us as a gift. And then we keep moving on and moving on. And then you finally get to these words in Romans 8. It says, therefore, there is now, how much condemnation, saints? No condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, let me just say, as those who are standing underneath Mount Ebal, that's a good word. That is a very necessary word. Because as we stand at that mountain and we hear the law recited, blessings and curses, we realize there won't be any blessings because we have fallen under disobedience and all that will happen to us is curses. But we see, we find out in the scriptures that Christ became a curse for us. He was hung on a tree. It says he was hung on a tree as cursed of God. Christ became a curse for us so that we might inherit the blessings, so that we might be declared righteous because of what he did. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But this is amazing. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now here's the wild thing. First of all, there's no condemnation. Secondly, we have been set free from the law of sin and death. But then we find out that we're set free by a law. And it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now here's an amazing thing. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, for, and it's given us a because, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. In other words, and what that's telling us is just simply the fact. The law comes, it tells us, do this, do this, do this, and what do? Saints, we're no better than a two-year-old. Somebody tells us, do this, you have to do this, and we rise up, and the sense of obligation and the sense of somebody telling us what to do, the rebellion rises up within us, and we can't keep the law. We rebel against the law. And you know, I've had people tell me before, oh, come on, Pastor John, really, do we? Let me ask you a question. I'm just going to say two words. I'm not going to put in a question. Speed limit. Right? It says it all over, doesn't it? It's hard to go on a road in America without coming up to those two terrifying words. Speed limit. And it says 65. And yesterday, there were some times I was going 65, some times where the law would have condemned me. Sorry. And I was getting blown by people. I want to turn over to Sherry, and I said, that's because people are basically good. Right? No. They're basically evil. You put a limit on their speed, first thing they want to do is go over the speed. By the way, you know what I've been taught by some people? The police don't pick you up unless you're going more than five miles over the speed limit. Anybody ever heard that before? So what do? We drive 5 miles over the speed limit. Wait a minute, it says speed limit 65, not 70. But we think, no, speed limit is 70 because I won't get busted unless I go 71. And that, my friends, should seal the deal on the fact that we're rebellious. Not let alone trying to drive around a neighborhood or you hit a school zone. There's now a school zone in Truman where you have to go 15. I would love to sit there with a radar gun and just make millions of dollars on tickets. It's amazing, saints. For what the law could not do. Why? Weak as it was through the flesh. It's not a problem with God's law. God's law is righteous. It's true. It's good. Here's the problem. Our flesh. And our flesh will not keep it. So what did God do? Well, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Oh, good. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. Good. He sent Jesus in the likeness of a sinful man. He wasn't sinful. He was the offering. And then it says he condemned sin in the flesh. Oh, wow. So basically, if I in my flesh disobey God, I'm still condemned. Absolutely. Sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And then here comes, saints, here is the joy. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know what God wants to do? See, there's a teaching out there that says, the law is no more. You don't have to obey the law. You're free from the law. You can just live how you want. By the way, do you know that's a half-truth? You see, God wasn't about removing the obligation of the law and then just say, live however you want. God was about making a new covenant with us where His Spirit would come inside of us, and what the Spirit would do is He would write that law not upon tablets of stone, but He'd write it on our heart. And so now it's not so much that we have an obligation to keep the law, but because of what God has done through Jesus Christ and the redemption that He's given us and the fact that He's placed the Spirit of God in us to now enable us to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God, it is not that we have an obligation to the law, it's that we have a delight in keeping it. What God did was not throw away the law. He redeemed our heart and He changed it and He transformed it. So now we have a desire to walk in the ways of God. Now we are no longer redeemed by trying to keep the law. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not keeping the law that will make us right with God. All the law will do is show us that we're sinners. But what happens is what God has done through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that pays for our sin, that takes care of the price that we would have to pay for the law. But saints, don't miss it. The point of Ebal and Gerizim was to say, you need to choose life rather than death. And that life ultimately was given to us in Jesus Christ, who not only paid for our sins and made us right with God, but saints, then the Holy Spirit is given to us. And as the Holy Spirit enters us, and as the Holy Spirit fills us, we have a delight and a desire to walk with and obey God. And if you'll look at the rest of Romans 8, what it's going to tell you is, those who walk according to the flesh, what do? They set their minds on what the flesh desires. But those who walk according to the Spirit, what do? They set their mind on what the Spirit desires. See, the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and it's peace. And you begin walking through that Romans 8 passage, and what's happened is this: God has done this wonderful work through the gospel, redeeming us from our sins, paying the price for our sins. We are no longer under any kind of condemnation. But what God also does is He fills us with His Holy Spirit, and He now places within us, saints, it's in the two passages dealing with the New Covenant and the Old Testament, He writes that law upon our heart, and now we delight in obeying and pleasing God. Now, as we walk through this life, we're going to have the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. We're going to have to learn to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We're going to learn to put to death the flesh and be alive to the Spirit. We're going to have to learn what it means to have the mind of the Spirit rather than the mind of the flesh. And what we have here is not a choice of two mountains. You're either blessed or you're cursed. Because that's what Joshua had to read, and that was what was presented before them. But there was a sacrifice at the base of Ebal. And that sacrifice would one day be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God says, it's not just Gerizim blessing, Ebal cursing. There's a third mountain. It's Mount Calvary. It's where Jesus became that curse for us, and He died. He paid the penalty for us so that we will not be under the condemnation. And He was buried, and 3 days later He rose from the dead. And by that, He will redeem us from the sin. He will redeem us from the law. And the amazing thing is this. He will give us a brand new life. He will give us a brand new heart. The life, it's His life. The heart is Him giving us His heart. And then the Spirit of God will write that word on our heart. And there will be this growing desire as we learn to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh, that we will want the will of God. We will desire the will of God. We will want to do the will of God. Now, saints, hear me. There's still going to be that battle the rest of your days on this earth. That's called sanctification. And that's the battle between, do I walk in the flesh or do I walk in the Spirit? And the amazing thing, saints, is as we learn to walk in the Spirit, we will experience the life of God. We will be blessed. And we will wind up having a heart that delights in doing the things of God. So I ask you this question. Where are you today? Are you at the foot of Ebal and Gerizim, trying your best to figure out, am I going to get cursed or am I going to get blessed? If you're there, let me encourage you. There's a third choice. Go to Mount Calvary, where the curse is because of the blood and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus has taken it away. And instead, he will write his word on your heart. He will work in you via his Holy Spirit. And he will grant you a life that will want to do the things of God. Now, I would love to tell you, you do this once and for the rest of your life, you're just happy and you just want God's will all the time. I want you to know that Romans 6 and 7 pretty much let us know that's not the case. And even Romans 8 says you can set your mind on the things of the flesh or set your mind on the things of the Spirit. There's going to be that battle, saints, the rest of your days. But isn't it awesome to know that we are no longer slaves of sin, but God has brought about his change, and we can walk in righteousness. We can choose his way. We can delight in the Lord because of what he's done through Jesus Christ. So it is no longer a law of obligation, saints, but it is now a law of delight. Father, I just want to come in Jesus' name and thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that you give us. God, I thank you that Lord, we are not just in a valley hearing curses and blessings and thinking, wow, which one am I going to choose? But Lord, there is now the realization that as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is life and life abundantly. There is joy inexpressible and full of glory. Father, there is within us now written the word of God upon our hearts by the Spirit of God. Oh, Father, give us hearts that do not set themselves on the things of the flesh, but, oh God, we would set our hearts and our minds on the things of the Spirit, and we would walk in the Spirit and fulfill the law. Lord, as we watch the life of Christ transform us, God, I pray your blessings will be upon your people. I pray that, Father, we will not spend our lives, Lord, thinking that we'll have to obey enough to get blessed or disobey enough to be cursed. Lord, may we know that life is now in Christ. We learn to walk with him. We learn to listen to the Spirit. We learn to have our minds filled with the things of the Spirit. And God, that we would walk in life as you grant it to us day after day after day. Lord, may your blessing be upon your people. Lord, thank you for what we heard from Kristen. God, we ask in Jesus' name that you would continue to bless her. You would continue to use her, Father, especially in the lives of these students, this young lady that she's talking to. Father, please accelerate the volleyball game to be crazy, to where it's back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then, Lord, I'm not really kidding. I would love for you then to just rise up and spike it and bring her to Jesus. Lord, just bring her to Christ. And Lord, just use our sister as you do. And God, use her in the lives of many other students and many other people in Cambodia. Lord, continue to bless those churches. Continue to bless those people that are going out and taking the gospel and teaching people English from reading the Bible. And God, may your hand just continue to move mightily in the country of Cambodia, Lord, to bring many, many, many of the people of Cambodia to Christ. And Lord, to have a strong, strong witness of your church in that region. So fill our sister with your Holy Spirit as well, Lord, that she would be, Lord, a wonderful laborer alongside of you, Lord, as you work there in that country. Lord, we now thank you for this time. Thank you for being able to worship you and being with you this morning. God, we again, Lord, teach us and instruct us, Father, that we would walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And Lord, that would bring about life and life abundantly. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would, let's stand together and let's sing our fellowship song. After that, we'll be dismissed. Encourage you to take advantage of community groups if there are some you would like to attend this day. And so may God's blessing be upon you and your family. Again, after the service, if there's anything you want me to pray for, I'd love to pray for you. If there's If you don't know Christ and you want to receive Christ today, listen, I'm available. There are other people here that would help you as well. Please just tell one of us and we will be more than happy to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's sing our fellowship song together today, and then we'll pray and be dismissed. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee.